Hello, and thank you for joining us online today. We are so glad that you took the time to see what God is doing here at Family Church. Now, if this ministry has changed your life in any way, we would love for you to email your testimony to changelife@familychurch.tv. If you would like to become a deeper part of what God is doing here at Family Church, you can become one of our giving partners. You can check out all those details on our Give tab at familychurch.tv. Now, thanks for joining us today.
All right, let's get right into the teaching this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to, let's start in 2 Peter. So let's go ahead and turn to 2 Peter, and we're going to be reading 2 Peter chapter 1 in just a few moments. But I'm in a series for the month of September that I'm calling Knowing Jesus. And here's why this is important. To be like someone, you have to spend some time getting to know them. And so there's several ways that we can get to know Jesus, and one of the ways that we can know him is through his word, and that's what we're doing basically for the month of September. And after you really know them, they don't even have to be in the room for you to know what they would do in any given situation. And I believe that you can know Jesus in such a way that you will begin to act like he acts, and you will begin to do what he would do naturally and without a lot of effort. How many of you believe that that can happen in your life? Where you just start doing what Jesus would do. You start talking like Jesus would talk. You start acting like Jesus would act. You start going where Jesus would go. You start being to those around you who Jesus was to those that were around him. And that only happens as we get to know him, as we get to know him. And so I call this participating in the divine nature of Christ. And I want to read that to you. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 3 and go down through verse 4. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. I just want to stop right there. According to that scripture, everything that you need to live a godly life happens when you get to know Jesus in a deep, personal, intimate way. And so we're here this morning to do more than just worship him. We're here this morning to get to know him. To get to know him. Because once we know him, then we have all the tools that we need to live a godly life. And it goes on and it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. What does all that mean? That means you can't possess the divine nature of Jesus, but you can participate in it. You can participate in it every time you do what he would do rather than doing what human nature wants to do. I bet there have been times in your life where human nature wanted to do something different than what Jesus would do. I think most of us have kind of been in those situations. And yet Peter says that we can participate. We can participate in the divine nature of Jesus whenever we get to know him. And so I want to know him in a way that allows me to participate in his nature. And listen, guys, that is exactly what happened in the Bible. Did you know that it was non-believers who first started calling the followers of Jesus Christians? Christian means Christ-like or those belonging to Christ. And so if you read in the New Testament, before Acts chapter 11, the followers of Jesus were called believers, or maybe sometimes they were ascribed as being a part of the way, but they called them believers. But in the city of Antioch, something significant happened, and non-believers started recognizing that believers didn't just believe in Jesus, they also acted like Jesus. And so they started calling them Christ-like. They started calling them Christians. And so no one got together and had a meeting and decided, hey, let's all be called Christians. non-believers said, that group of people over there, they're like Jesus. They act like Jesus. They know him in such a way that what he would do, they would do. And here's why. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was God with us. But after the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, he became God in us. And I want to read a couple of verses to explain that this morning. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was God with us. But then we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, and we find verses like this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. So he went from being God with us to being God in us, and that's why we can act like him. Amen. Right? Because he's in us. So if he's in us, what's in us should be coming out of us. And if he's not coming out of you, then maybe he's not in you. So he went from God with us to God in us. And when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, I want more than just a collection of historical facts. I need a God willing to live in me. In me. So that what he would do, I would do. So that I can participate in his divine nature. And so that's why we need to know Jesus. Listen, guys, a casual approach to Christianity will leave you frustrated. But radical obedience, the kind that gets you recognized by the world as acting like Jesus, that brings satisfaction. And so we can know him in a way that gets us recognized. Now, last time we talked about Jesus being the chief cornerstone and how that we are described in the scripture as being living stones. I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed that teaching. It spoke to my heart and it's true. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones having built our lives on him, right? It's true. This morning, we're going to shift gears, and today we're going to talk about another one of the characteristics of Jesus. And just like last week, this is going to help you know him in a more personal way. Because sometimes we read the Bible, and we read things about Jesus, and it sounds good on paper, but we have no idea what it looks like practically in our everyday lives. And so it's awesome to know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but we found out last week that really that means he's a tested stone. And when you build your life on him, you may be tested, but you've also built your life on something that is solid. And so it helps to know what these phrases mean that are just kind of scattered throughout the scripture. And today we're going to talk about one of the other titles given to Jesus. And Jesus himself spoke of this. And Jesus said that he is the bread of life. We're going to read about that in John chapter 6. Jesus is the bread of life. So John chapter 6 and verse 35 says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. This is why I don't do keto. I need bread. Thank you for bread, Lord. Can you tell when I get off script? Okay. Probably so. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And we read that, we think, wow, that sounds awesome. That's great. But what does that look like practically in our lives? Bread of life here in this verse means the bread that is living or the bread that gives life. There's an Amish community store not far from where my parents live, just outside of Hartville. And one of my favorite things from that store is a fresh loaf of baked bread. We're about to have revival over here in this corner. So good. And when you add fresh honey, butter, fresh sorghum molasses, I feel Jesus in this place. There's really nothing better. Nothing better. Eric, come here. Eric killed a big deer this week. He deserves something. So I'm gonna give you this, and I want you to just pick your topping. Butter, honey, molasses. What do you think? What are you thinking?
Butter.
Okay, yeah. Just get it up. Just load it up. Okay. That looks good. Molasses.
Yeah.
Oh, he's gonna pour it. He's not even going with the knife. Yeah. Oh my goodness. That looks really good. This bread was baked yesterday. Here you go. Here's your bottle. I want you to just go back and enjoy that. No judgment here.
Thank you.
Just go back, have it. Yeah. He's going to share with Mandy, I know. No. But there really isn't much better than fresh baked bread that was just baked outside yesterday in a wooden oven. In an oven with wood. Wooden oven wouldn't work very well. There's not much better than that. And you know what I found? I found that life really is all about what you're filling up on. The prodigal son was so hungry that he was willing to eat pig food. Which looks better? Why would he do that? Because a hungry person will eat out of the garbage, physically and spiritually. And so there's something going on here with Jesus when he describes himself as the living bread. How is that, Eric?
It's awesome.
It's good, isn't it? Oh, my. So there's something going on when Jesus describes himself as living bread. There's a deeper meaning. And I hope to explain that meaning to you this morning. God created you to never be empty, but to always be hungry. And I was sharing this with the staff on Monday because God started putting this in my heart on Sunday night. God created you to never be empty, but to always be hungry. Spiritual hunger is part of God's divine design. God imprinted spiritual hunger into your DNA as a means to keep you filling up on him. And that's why Jesus described himself as bread or something that you should be eating. Now, here's the problem. One of Satan's most used weapons, I believe, is misdirected hunger. God created you with a craving. Again, he did this as a means to fill us with him. In fact, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Righteousness just means rightness with God. And so Jesus was saying, blessed are those who hunger to be right with God, for they shall be filled. So when you're hungry to be right with God, that's the person that Jesus is interested in filling up. What are you talking about? You were never created to be indifferent. You were created with a craving. The prodigal son left home because he had a misdirected craving. And we're going to read a little bit about that story as we move through this teaching this morning. And here's the problem. Because we live in bodies made of flesh, we often misinterpret our hunger pains. We need living bread because that's how we were designed, and that's the way God made us, so that we would keep filling up on Jesus. But our flesh is telling us that we need a counterfeit bread. And that's what the enemy offers. So we have our flesh telling us one thing, and we have our spirit telling us something else. And let me just say this. And last night about 9:30, God was just kind of dropping this in my heart, and I want to share it with you this morning. Your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, longs to be satisfied. Your flesh, which is that part of you that never gets saved, longs to be gratified. You see the difference? So your soul longs to be satisfied, your flesh longs to be gratified. You can read all about it in Galatians chapter 5. It's that entire war between your flesh and your spirit that's being fought every day in your life. And when you give in and gratify your flesh, it only satisfies you temporarily. If you give in to a craving, it feels good at the time. If you give in and unleash your tongue to tear someone apart, it feels good to your flesh while you're saying it. But after it's over, you're still empty. So we have verses like Psalm 107 and verse 9. And it's talking about the Lord here. And it says, "For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Isn't that an awesome verse? Satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, comes from God. That's the only place that we can get it. So when Satan places a misdirected craving in your path, you better pay attention to what is actually happening. Because what's actually happening is this. He's offering you counterfeit living bread. So what he's offering you is this. While at the same time, what Jesus is offering you is this. So you need to pay attention to what's happening. Addiction. Addiction starts as a misdirected craving. Satan says this will satisfy you. This will take your mind off of things. The problem, however, is whatever Satan presents something as, you're going to get exactly the opposite. Isn't that what happened to Eve in the garden? She got exactly the opposite of what Satan was offering her. And so Satan comes to you and he makes you think that what he's offering you is fresh bread with honey and butter and molasses. But what he's actually offering you isn't even fit for pigs to eat. Can anyone relate to that? Have you ever been there? I have. In John chapter 6, Jesus explains why this happens, and let's talk about it. He talks about the difference between eating and receiving. See, you can receive from God, and it will fill you up. Or you can eat the pig food of the world, and it will leave you hungry. And so Jesus is explaining all this right after he said that he was the bread of life. And you can go back and read that this week if you want, but the crowds that day were willing to eat the loaves that he multiplied, but they weren't willing to receive him as the bread of life. What was going on was they wanted the benefit of what he could give them without the responsibility of receiving him. They wanted his provision, but they really didn't care about his person. And so Jesus is explaining all this to his disciples. Listen to what he said in John chapter 6 and verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world." Who is he talking about there? Himself. He was talking about himself and how that God had sent him to fill them up. So first he talks about Moses and the bread that came down from heaven, and he's referencing the manna that God sent his people to eat in the Old Testament while they were walking circles in the desert for 40 years. And you know what? Let's not take it for granted that everyone knows that story. Because sometimes as preachers and teachers, we say, you remember that story, when not everyone has heard that story. So let's not take it for granted that everyone knows that story. After the children of Israel came out of slavery in Egypt, they had no food. And they were complaining to Moses, and they were reminding Moses that while they were in captivity, that at least they had pots of meat to eat. And so as a result, Moses prays and God sends manna. Now, manna was just a wafer of bread that was sweet like honey. I kind of think it might have tasted like honeycombs. That's the way I picture it in my mind when I read that story. And so every morning when they woke up, they had to go out and gather enough manna for the day. And on the sixth day, they gathered enough for 2 days so that they would have time to come to family church on Sunday. Keep going, Larry. Jesus was saying, that was good. That was good. But even the manna that God sent wasn't the true bread of heaven. And he goes on to say that he was the true bread of heaven because he gave his life for the world. So to really know Jesus, at some point, you have to move past manna and you have to receive him as being the bread of life, the one that satisfies you, the one that fills you up, the one that makes you hungry, yet at the same time keeps you feeling like you're full. Okay? So let's get really basic this morning. The first step to having a life that feels full is this. You must challenge your misdirected cravings and accept Jesus as the only one who can fill you. Some of you here today may need to do that for the first time. You need to accept Jesus Christ as the living bread by confessing to him that you have sinned and asking him to forgive you of those sins. And then leaving here, living like you meant that prayer. So some of you need to do that for the first time. Others of you might be able to relate more to the stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. Because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a series of stories about things that were at one time found, but they got lost. He tells three stories. He tells a story about a sheep that accidentally got lost when it wandered away from its shepherd. He tells a story about a boy who intentionally got lost because he thought there was a better life for him outside of the one that he had. We call him the prodigal son. He tells a story about a coin that was carelessly lost by its owner. And I want to read that story to you this morning. It's in Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.'" Now, that coin was worth about a day's wages, so you can understand her enthusiasm whenever she found it. And when I read that story, I'm thinking, if you want your wife to give the house a good cleaning, all you have to do is tell her you lost a $100 bill somewhere in the house and you have no idea where it is. That makes sense to me. Pro tip. If you want to live, you better hide a $100 bill somewhere in that house. So she cleans the house and sweeps the house until she finds the coin that she lost. And then when she found it, she was so excited and she calls her friends together. And they have this big party. And it was carelessness that caused her to lose it. And I really believe most of our misdirected cravings, the kind that get us off course in our relationship with God, are a result of carelessness. I don't think we meant to. I think it's just what happened. We don't mean to lose our hunger for the living bread. But over time, our appetite shifts. And what we thought was going to make us full has only proven to leave us empty. Happens over and over and over again. So what's better than fresh Amish bread with honey and butter and molasses? What's better than that? The living bread, Jesus. The living bread, Jesus. He's the one with the ability to fill us up. He's the one that keeps us hungry, yet at the same time leaves us feeling like that we are full. He's the one that can take care of our misdirected cravings. So many people started off for God, and then just like with Eve, Satan came and presented something to them, and they thought at the time that that's what they wanted to do. And then after they stepped off into that, they realized that what they thought they were getting wasn't what they were getting. And that they actually ended up with a cheap substitute for what they actually needed. Jesus is the living bread. Let's stop right there this morning. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to do some other things today, but the musicians are coming back. The prayer team is coming back. I want you to go ahead, if you would, and just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, because we're going to pray. Lord, this morning, we know that whatever you are offering to us, Satan will always find a way to try to replicate that. He knows better than to just show up in our lives as a roaring lion, because he knows that we would immediately close the door on him. He knows this. He knows that we as believers, we would run from a lion naturally. We're not going to stick around. And so Satan doesn't show up in our lives most of the time as a lion. Most of the time he shows up as a replication. He's trying to replicate something that we can only get from God, because he knows that that is bait that we will often take. And the scripture even says that Satan will show up as an angel of light. Not as the prince of darkness, but as an angel of light. And he presents something that looks so good, looks so appetizing, it looks like it's what we want to do. And then we do it, and then we quickly realize that it was a trap. It wasn't real, it wasn't genuine. And even though we can get forgiveness, a lot of times there are consequences that come. And so, Lord, we come to you today, the living bread, because you did create us with a craving. Ingrained into our spiritual DNA, there is hunger. And you put that there so that we would fill up on Jesus. And the enemy likes to capitalize on those things because he wants us to fill up on the things of the world. And just like the prodigal son, the scripture says that there was a day when he came to himself. And so, Lord, apparently there was a time he lost himself. Oh, he may still have looked like the same kid, but he wasn't the same. But thank God he came to himself. And Lord, we know that that's your desire this morning as well, that people would come to themselves, that they would come to you, the living bread. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.